I'm going to go ahead and pass these around. I made 100. I'm not sure how many I actually need, but maybe one per family, because it's just kind of a little cheat sheet on the stuff we're doing today. There's chapter 49 is the blessing of Jacob's sons. So it's not super invigorating. But this is basically the notes from, oh, I forgot to keep one for myself. Yep, where's the stack? Let me grab one of those two. No. This is for those with eagle eyes. Sorry, but I was trying to limit it to one sheet. Yeah, sorry. Not that bad. My glasses, I can read it. Steve, no? If you take it and you just do this, it'll get bigger. I've caught Denise doing that a few times on her Bible. I'm like, honey, it doesn't work that way. All right. So since chapter 37 in Genesis, we've kind of been focusing on Joseph. And so maybe you haven't noticed that, but Joseph's been kind of the main character from that point forward. And so today it's going to be similar. This is Jacob's blessing of his 12 sons, and there's a lot in there. I mean, some of the little phrases are small, but in the big picture, there's a lot going on in terms of the future and prophecy and that kind of stuff. And we're not going to get into that really. We're just going to kind of recap it with this. I'm just going to let you guys kind of do your own. I'm going to touch on a few of them, and then we'll focus mainly on Joseph because that's kind of like where we've been focusing. And there's a lot of stuff I was able to pull out of that blessing for us to talk about today. So if you want to look at that handout real quick, and let's start with a map on the back. So the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll see there, if you were to count those, you'd find 12. However, if you were to count them and then line them up with the sons of Jacob, you would notice that Simeon and Levi do not have territories. So Levi, both of them, they were both the sons that, if you remember the story back in chapter, I think, maybe 30, I don't remember what it was. But after one of their sisters had been raped by a member of the, what was the tribe? You remember it? Shechemites. The prince of the Shechemites had raped one of their sisters. And so these two brothers, Simeon and Levi, went to them and basically said they would forgive them if they were all circumcised. So they had them all. All the men agreed. They all got circumcised. 3 days later, when they were in the worst condition physically, these two brothers went and killed them all. So that was not looked upon very kindly from their dad, Jacob, and of course by the Lord. So they were not given any sort of territory relative to the inheritance. Levi was turned into the priestly tribe, and so they were kind of spread out throughout all the areas. And Simeon, I think they. So I'm thinking of were absorbed by Judah. Yeah. So they end up being absorbed by Judah. They didn't have their own land. Then you'll notice if you look at the map, you don't see a territory or an area for Joseph. But what you see instead is the territory or area for his two sons, which is Manasseh and Ephraim. So you'll see there right in the middle of the map, the gold and the light tan color, those are the two sons of Joseph. And Joseph basically got the double inheritance that Reuben should have got. But Reuben didn't get that because if you remember back when Joseph was being traded by his brothers, Reuben being the oldest, should have taken charge and said, no, we're not going to do this, and protected his little brother Joseph. And instead, he kind of had a backhanded plan, thinking, okay, I'll go along with you, we'll throw him in the well, I'll come back later and get him. But before that plan developed, the brothers decided, let's just sell him to these Egyptians as a slave. And so he was kind of held accountable for not taking care of Joseph as a child. So that's Reuben. And then the last one I'm going to mention before we head into Joseph and talk about him more is Judah. Judah, they don't say, I don't have a whole lot here relative to notes, but it's noteworthy because that's the line of Christ. So through Judah, Jesus was born. It is, if you went and studied, when we studied Genesis in our BSF, Judah was the one that went and had an adulterous affair with daughter-in-law. So she had disguised herself, and he went in and took her as a prostitute. And so it's interesting to see that we have this, I'll say, tainted line. I mean, we're all tainted, but this was a clear thing that was obviously not something that God would want done. And still, that's the line that Jesus came through. Judah did repent, and confessed to sin. Later on, we see that Christ is born through that line of Judah. So that's that. If you want to look at that, also there's the table above the map. Identifies all the sons and who they were born to. If you remember, Jacob first got married to Leah, kind of a little backhanded trick that took place there. And she has the four sons in the pink, then also the two sons later in the light green. Ultimately, he married Rachel and had Joseph and Benjamin. And then the two handmaids, one for Rachel and one for Leah, they each had two children as well. So that's kind of just a little summary of the sons, the passages where their blessings are on the right, and the reference to their birth in the middle. And then there's a symbol of their blessing that are kind of identified in those blessings there in the middle of the chart also. So that's the rest of the brothers, excluding Joseph. Okay, so with that, let's jump into Joseph. But before we get into the actual blessing, I want to remind you, last time I taught, we had, it was the time where Joseph was in jail, and he had interpreted the dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, and we talked about some of the things that led up to that. And so I want to recap those again, because if we again look at Joseph and we look at his blessing, we're going to see some correlation. And if you remember last time, we talked about all the things, all the circumstances, extraordinary circumstances in Joseph's life that put him in a position where he had to make a choice. And he had to make a choice whether he was going to stay with God and trust him and accept what God's plan was for him, or other options, which is for us, typically we try and take care of things ourselves. All of a sudden, this is not going the way I want, I'm gonna take care of this. You basically take it back from God and you try and do it yourself. So if you remember, first of all, we had the idea or the betraying of his brothers, where they like I just mentioned, they threw him into the pit, and then later decided at the moment to sell him as a slave, where he went to be a slave for the Egyptians. Once he got there, after having some time of flourishing under Potiphar, he was then accused by Potiphar's wife of attempted rape, where she made up a story to get him, because she was the one trying to seduce him. He would not fall to that temptation, so she basically turned it around and said he was trying to seduce her. And as a result, he got thrown in jail unjustly by Potiphar and Pharaoh, and he spent time in jail. Then as he was in jail, he interpreted the dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, like I just mentioned, and for the cupbearer, the dream was favorable. In other words, he said, your dream means that you'll be released here pretty soon, in a few days, and you'll be seen, you'll be released by the king, you won't be punished, and you'll be let live. And with that, Joseph kind of, you know, felt that they had a good thing going there and said, hey, when you get out there, just remember to tell Pharaoh about what happened with me and how I'm here and I shouldn't be here. And he, you know, gave the story to what was going on. And there was hope in Joseph's mind that the cupbearer would get back, tell Pharaoh about the situation, and then Pharaoh would say, okay, I have a mistake, you can come out. And that didn't happen. So it's several years later. It was years later before Joseph got out of jail, and it wasn't as a matter of, it was not in response to what his interpreted dream was for the cupbearer. So we talked about those circumstances. We talked about this idea that in the middle of these events, when you know from a young age that God has given you this dream that said you're going to flourish, you're going to be over your brothers, you're going to be over your family, you're going to have this role of responsibility and charge over your family, And along the way, as things was kind of go up, then all of a sudden they go down. And they start go up again, and they go down. And every time they went down, you could imagine in Joseph's mind of the battle that may have went on, what's going on? God told me this, and now I got that. He told me this, and now I got that. And it happened over and over and over, and you can see where it'd be easy, if you or I were in that position, when I think, forget it. God's changed his mind on me. The plan's changed. It's not going to happen. He's decided, what did I do wrong? Something's messed up. And so that was the choices Joseph had. And as we went through the story and we kind of see the events that took place, we deduced last time that Joseph stayed on track and he stayed on task with what God had planned for him, and he continued on to do what God had wanted to do, even though things did not appear as he had expected them to appear. So as we go into the blessing, I think we'll have more evidence and confirmation that Joseph did stay the course. And there's some interesting information in there, something I probably would not, just reading through it, if I hadn't been teaching on it, I would not have picked up on. But as I studied and things came to mind, this is where we're going to go with that. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into 49, verses 22 to 26. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you that we have the freedom to do so. We thank you for the protection you've given us, God, in so many ways. And we're thankful for that, Lord. God, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that as we look at this blessing that you provided for Joseph, as we look at the background of his life and his faithfulness to you, that we will learn some things for ourselves, God. We pray that our time together will be glorifying to you, and that you will be shaping and guiding our hearts even now as we speak, Lord. And as I speak, God, even now, be shaping my words to be what you want them to be. Thank you for all that you give us and for hearing our prayers, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So let's go Genesis 49, verses 22 to 26. And I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot him at it with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with the blessings of the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than blessings of the ancient mountains and than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. So again, remember, this is something that Jacob, on his deathbed, is giving to Joseph. He gave something to all the brothers all through the whole chapter. And this is what he said to Joseph in his, in his dying breath, his last things he said. So if we look at those verses right there, what's the first thing that is said of Joseph? What is said of him in there in the opening phrases? What is he? A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says that he's a fruitful bough, B-O-U-G-H, which is the main branch of a tree. So it's a branch, it's a strong branch off of the main branch or the main vine. So you can say that Joseph was a fruitful branch. He was a fruitful branch, benefited from being near a spring and a steady source of water. He was a vine branch that was also well-nourished, that climbed over the wall. Not just along the wall, but over the wall. And so that not only was he just influencing the people around him, but he influenced the people beyond his reach. The blessings went beyond the wall, beyond where he was. And we see that, right? We see that with his blessing in Egypt, where he was able to save his whole family as he responded in faith to God and saved them from the famine. So it's a picture of fruitfulness that benefited those beyond his reach, not just in his own life. So when you think of that term vine, is there any other scripture that comes to mind? Another passage, maybe in the New Testament, that we think about when we hear the word vine? Does it come to mind? John 15. John 15, 1 through 11, I'll read those. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the branch. He is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So a lot of abiding, me, that, and it gets a little wordy there, and some of the things are being said there, but the bottom line is, he's just saying, the only way for you to follow me truly is to abide in me. The only way for you to truly experience joy is to abide in me. The only way that you can show your love to me is to abide in me, keeping his commandments and abiding in his love. So if we look at Jacob's blessing now with this in mind, Jacob's blessings are because he remained faithful, because he was grafted in the true vine, because he remained at the spring and became a fruitful branch. It also reminds me of Psalm 1:3, where it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So this idea of faithfulness and blessing, that Bible verse says prospering, I want to make sure I say right now, I'm not teaching health and wealth. This is not a health and wealth teaching. I'm not saying that as a result of your faith, you will have all your desires met. Well, it does say it's your desires to be met, but your desires need to align with the Lord in the verse we talked about in John 15. But I am saying, when you remain faithful, God does and will bless you. In men's Bible study, we're studying Matthew right now. And a couple weeks ago, we studied the Sermon on the Mount, which is also known as the Beatitudes. And that's in Matthew 5, 1 through 11. And if you read those, each one of them begins with the phrase, blessed are the. And then after the come words like poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness, and those that are reviled and persecuted falsely. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. So at first glance, none of these sound like true blessings. To be poor in spirit, to be mourning, to be meek, to be hungering for thirsting in righteousness, merciful, so on. They don't sound like blessings, and they don't refer to anything material. They don't refer to anything associated with health, wealth, possessions, careers, power, or any other material possession we might see on social media or on the screen of our television. The word blessing here means happy, fortunate, blissful, but not in the way that we're accustomed to using those words. Those words for us are often associated with our circumstances or events, with a celebration. But clearly, that's not what's meant when you read the Beatitudes. It's not the happiness, it's not the fortunate or blissfulness that we're talking about. To be blessed is something that's much deeper than the surface emotions of happiness and that we're accustomed to hearing about. Blessed is a joy that comes from knowing God, that he is your all in all. That he will see you through all your circumstances, whether you feel happy about them or not. It's a true joy resulting from the deep faith that God the deep faith in God that is exercised to the point of depending on him for everything, knowing that no matter how good or bad things get, God's in control. And as a result, you have complete reliance on Him. You will not fall away from what God has for you. We saw that in Joseph. As we meet on Monday night, we're meeting at Donnie Howard's house. As most of you know, he's in a life battle for with ALS. And clearly, as we meet him with every week, even sometimes from week to week, you can see the deterioration of his skills. Right now, you can see that in his speech a little bit. He says, I can think it clearly, but it's coming out slowly. And so he even is aware of that, and he's got to have a walker. But if you meet with Donnie, he's probably the most encouraging guy right now. He is filled with the joy of the Lord. He's not feeling bad for himself. He doesn't feel like he's suffering. He feels like he has an opportunity to teach and preach and lead, people to Christ. He'll be at, Chris, your house church tonight or next week? Next Sunday. And he just has a real passion right now to give the gospel and to share what God has taught him through this tough circumstances. So with that in mind, the idea that blessing is not just happiness, but a true joy in the Lord, no matter what your circumstances are. Let's look a little bit more at Joseph and look at how his faithfulness and his blessings are related. So I think sometimes when we look at these stories of biblical characters and we see how God worked in their life, that I think that sometimes, like in Joseph's picture, that we view it backwards, in my mind. For example, Joseph, we see the events of his life unfold, and maybe we think, wow, he went through some tough stuff. Good thing God chose to bless him and get him through those hard things. Joseph is lucky that God was there for him. We might look at Esau after reading the passage in Malachi where it says Esau was hated and think he was destined. He had no choice but to be an enemy of God. Or we may look at the brothers of Joseph and think, poor guys, didn't have a chance. Joseph was selected and they were not. We can say that, and kind of it is what it is, but I think we need to keep something in mind that's important, and that is the attribute of God, that He is timeless and He's infinite. What does that mean for us? I'm going to put a timeline up here. It's pretty good timing, Chris, that your birthday was here, because I found this baby picture of you. Rachel, I hope your son does not look after your dad. So here's birth. Yeah, here's death. So as we look at our timeline, as we look at our life, I can't really look at it, but as we begin here at birth, and as we end there at death, and we have this time that we see moment by moment, God sees it all. God sees this at the same time He sees that, which means He sees all this in between. At the same time, right? God's beyond time. God's beyond time. I've used this analogy before, and it's kind of a simple one, but in our world, it could be kind of like a movie. If I go see a movie before you see a movie, I can tell you a lot of stuff about the people in the movie, the characters. I can tell you about the villain at the beginning of the movie who everybody hates. But by the end of the movie, he changes his heart, and he rescues, and by the time you get to the end, you love him. I can tell you about the person that was the hero at the beginning, but at the end, he switches and does the opposite, and now I know you're going to hate him. But just because I know the movie before you see it, I didn't predestine those guys to do what they did. I didn't predestine them. I just told you what was going to happen. I told you how it happened. I gave you history before you knew it. For you, it's history in advance. For me, it's history. For me, it's a recall. And so for us, God has already seen the movie of our lives. For God, all of our lives are history. He knows our full story from beginning to end. Before we even took one breath, he saw and knew our lives. So when we're born, as we progress through life, we get in the school years and we have opportunities to, in Sunday school or in youth group, we have the opportunities to turn to the Lord. He sees that. And he sees whether we did or we did not. As we go through college and we have the opportunity to stand for Christ and do what God's called us to do or turn to the world and seek his pleasure, he sees that before we even did it. As we go and get married, how do we choose that? How do we make that decision? What do we do in our marriage? How do we value our family, our wife, our spouse? He sees that before we did it. And so on, our career. Are we chasing the dollar or are we chasing the opportunity to honor God? He sees that before we do it. He sees all the opportunities that we have, all our responses before they ever took place. So based on our responses to the opportunities that he's given us, we are destined to experience the blessings of God or the wrath of God. Now, as I say this, and I believe this, I mean, we have to think about God being outside of our timelines. I also don't have it all figured out. I'm not trying to think of it to tell you that I do. Because we talked about, last time I talked, we talked about Jonah. And so how did I figure out how that all worked? God told Jonah to do something. Jonah didn't want to do it. So God brought circumstances into his life that put him in the fish, that took him to Nineveh. He ended up where God wanted him to be. So did God just make that happen? Or did God give him circumstances so that Jonah would change his heart, so he would do what God called him to do? I don't know. You tell me. It does get a little painful to think about those thoughts. My point is that we look at the life of Joseph and the blessings that he received. I want you to recognize that Joseph was not just chosen to be blessed. He was blessed because he remained faithful. He abided in the vine, and his branch was grafted into the true vine. So let's read through this one more time. Let me get another drink. Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attack him. They shot him with hostility. But his bow remained steady, his arm strong. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty God, mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the skies above, blessings from the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and the womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. So that first, along with that term vine, we also see the term spring. If you remember the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus met the woman at the well, and the discussion was there about the living water, who's the living water? Jesus is the living water. So I don't think there's a stretch for us to imagine in this prophecy and this blessing that there's just a picture of Joseph staying near the living water, being fed by the Holy Spirit. Being fed by the living water. He stayed near his God, his living water, and resulted in a fruitful and healthy bow or branch that grew over the wall and blessed many people beyond his grasp. He abided in the true vine. John 15, verse 5, that I read earlier, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this was Joseph. He was constantly giving the glory to God and identifying that he was consciously choosing what God would want him to do, that he would please God over himself. He did this when he interpreted the dreams in jail. Remember, he said, only God can interpret dreams. When they came to him, he said, only God can do this. He gave God the glory for what he was about to do. Remember when Potiphar's wife was pursuing him? Clearly, he was not seeking after his own desires there because he ran from sin. And chose to not partake of what was being put in front of him. Verses 23 and 24 say that with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot him at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His arms stayed limber. Whenever Joseph was under attack, whether it be thrown into the well or being sold as a slave, being pursued by Potiphar's wife and being accused of rape, being thrown into jail, he remained faithful. He recognized that God was in control and did not waver on his faith. His bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber. Other versions say his arm stayed strong or agile. And then why do we see that happened? Why was he able to stay strong and remain and have his bow remain steady? Verses 24 and 25 say, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with the blessings of the skies, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. So these verses say that Joseph remained strong because of God, because God is the mighty one, because God is the shepherd, because he is the rock of Israel and he is the Almighty. So does that mean Joseph had an unfair advantage? Is this why he was able to sustain and his brothers didn't? Maybe. But guess what? We have access to that very same God. The very same God that Joseph relied on. The very same God that he called Almighty. The very same God that he called the Foundation. The very same God that he called the Shepherd. We have the exact same access to that very same God. It's not that Joseph was divinely appointed to have special access to God. We are all divinely appointed to have this privilege. We all have access to a mighty God of Joseph and the Shepherd and our Foundation. The difference may be that Joseph chose to abide with God and be nourished with the living water, that he remained faithful and experienced the blessings, the true joy depending on God in his life. I mentioned Donnie, and I gotta say it again. We see that in his life. We see the true joy and dependence that Donnie has on the Lord, despite his circumstances. God did not pick any one of us to be any more special than the person next to you or anybody else in this room. Nobody is a favorite. He provided all of us the opportunities in our lives to abide in him. We all have opportunities to choose him over the pleasures of this world, to trust him more than anything else in our lives. Throughout our lives, we have opportunities to choose God or choose self. If we go back to our timeline, we think about it. I remember those days in junior high when I had to choose to stand for God or to have friends. I remember in high school, I had to choose to stand for God or try and be the popular one. In college, I had to choose to stand for God or participate in all the activities that all my unsaved friends were doing, and the partying and sleeping around and all the stuff that took place in college. At work, I needed to choose to stand for God rather than doing what gets me ahead in the company, what makes me the most powerful, what makes me the most money. In my family, I choose to stand for God and put myself below my wife and my children, to serve in a way that he wants me to serve, in a way that will glorify him. Every day, we have to choose to please God or to please self, to follow Christ in humility, learning his word along the way, so we may abide in him better. God provides the opportunities and gives me the options of what to choose. So Joseph didn't have anything on any one of us. It comes down to the use of the opportunities God has provided for us to choose to please God and how we're going to do that with the opportunities given us. So again, I want to point out that it's not that Joseph was lucky that God chose to bless him. God's desire is to bless all of us in ways we can't imagine. And again, I'm not talking about rich and famous. I'm not talking about those kind of blessings. I'm talking about beatitudes. I'm talking about the things that bring true joy. I'm talking about John 15:11 that says, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Those are the blessings he wants to give us. And those blessings come as we abide in Christ and learn to live the way he wants us to. So that's your choice. Will you abide in Christ or not? And if you don't want to make that choice today, you've just chosen to not to. As Mater says, to not to. That's from Cars. Don't choose to not to. God has chosen you and he wants you to choose him back. When we study the Old Testament, I often think about, you know, these great stories we read about people, and we see how God's worked. And as we go through those more and more, we realize they were just regular guys. They were just like us. But the advantage that we have, the advantage they have, you could say that, but the advantage we have is that God wrote it down. And so we can look back at that story and see how God worked and see how they were faithful or not and how they reaped God's blessings or consequences. And I have to think about what would my story look like. If I could read, or if you could read your story in the Bible, what would God's preface say about you as the main character? Would he say you were destined to be blessed because he saw how you turned to him at the key opportunities in your life, and in choosing him, you remained faithful? Or would he say you're destined to wrath because at every opportunity he provided for you to turn your life over to him and to submit to his will, you rejected it? Maybe it doesn't feel like you rejected it, but you did not choose Christ, and that's rejection. My prayer is that you are taking advantage of the opportunities God's given you. That as God gives you the opportunity to choose to serve him, to choose to humble yourself before him, to choose to submit to him, that you're taking that. I pray that for myself, that I am taking those opportunities, that I'm choosing to turn to him and to abide in him. And as a result, to reap the blessings that God has for me, not only in this life, but for eternity. And that's my prayer for you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. God, we thank you for the examples you put before us. God, the opportunities to see how you work with us as humans. God, we are so thankful for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We are thankful for the opportunities you give us to come to you over and over and over. Lord, I pray today that as we contemplate this, as we think about the opportunities you've given us, we think about how we are abiding in you or not, that you work on our hearts. That as you prompt us to grow strong, to submit to you, and to be faithful, Lord. God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you give us. Thank you, God, for sustaining us. And we ask that you give us a good week in your name, and that we can glorify you in all that we do.